Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumbled at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that ye with well-doing put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. In the passage which we have before us this morning, beloved, verse 9 is where we concentrate our attention. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, this, of course, is a rather familiar passage. I myself have preached on it numerous times, yet this morning I want to take it under consideration again with you this morning, from a little different perspective, a slightly different point of view. And as we do that, beloved, I want you to notice with me that Peter is talking about the fact that there are two responses to the preaching of the gospel. It is always, of course, a sharp two-edged sword. And that's why, for example, in verse 7, he says this, "Unto you which believe, he is precious." That is that living cornerstone, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has set at the very foundation of his kingdom. "Unto you which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." In other words, there is a contrast that is set up in our text. That's that little word, but. There are, on the one hand, those who are disobedient to the Word of God. The Word of God goes forth. It goes forth promiscuously where God determines to send it for the salvation of His children. To use the book of Revelation, it is the white horse of the gospel that circles the earth. The gospel goes forth into every nation, tribe, and tongue under heaven. That gospel always meets with a response. The Apostle Paul tells us that it is a savor of death unto death and of life unto life. In fact, reflecting upon his responsibility as a pastor, he says, "Who is sufficient to these things?" And which pastor has not taken those words into his own soul? And that's because the Word of God divides. There are some who do not believe, and they will mock and they will scorn, and they will take that building stone, that chief cornerstone, and they will make it to themselves a stone of stumbling. They will make it an offense. And therefore they walk away from the preaching of the gospel of grace, and they do not taste the goodness of God's grace in Christ Jesus. There are others, and we belong to the others, beloved, unto whom that cornerstone is very precious. It is not a stone of stumbling. It is not offensive to us. But to the people of God, it is very precious because they know it to be the very foundation of their spiritual life and salvation. And it is to those people, you understand, that through Peter, God has a few things to say. And we ask the question, why is that necessary? Why does God in our text tell us who we are? That, after all, is the opening statement, "But you are." The answer to that question, beloved, is this. The world has an opinion about us. We have an opinion about ourselves. We oftentimes bemoan our own sinfulness, and we cry out with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that we, men that we are." In the midst of that kind of an atmosphere, beloved, which is increasingly making itself known to us, in which the world despises us, in which oftentimes we have all we can do to get over our own sinfulness, the Word of God comes to us, and that Word of God is a very precious commodity in this text. Regardless of what anybody says about you, regardless of how you feel about yourself, says God, "You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood." In spite of the way others may speak of you, in spite of the way as to how you see yourself, you are a people ordained to the praise of the living God, a holy, a sanctified nation. It is that image which God draws for us here, beloved, of ourselves that I want to consider with you for a few moments. I take as my theme, therefore, very simply, our identity. That's God's identity stamped upon His church. It is God-given, it is wholly distinct, and it is very purposeful. Our identity, it comes from God. It is very distinctive, and it has a purpose. You realize, of course, that we hold the Word of God in our hand this morning.
And it is from that word of God that we draw these particular words which we are going to concentrate upon. The reason I say that this morning, beloved, is this. When it comes to identifying ourselves, the world is always ready to do that. The world at large has an opinion of us, and they make no bones about it. And that becomes more and more evident in the day and age in which we live, and they view us as a peculiar people. And when they use the word peculiar, they have no idea as to the meaning of the word that Peter uses in our text. I'll get to that in just a moment. They simply mean by that we are a very different people. And that we are a very distinctive people in our behavior. And they do not quite understand, and that's why they brand us a little odd. They do not quite understand why we invest so much time and so much effort and so much money into that element which we call the kingdom of God. They shake their heads when they see that we come here on the Lord's Day and set the Lord's Day apart from the rest of the week when the world affords us so much pleasure. They say you take all the fun out of life. They look at what we do with our children, how we take that so very serious, and that we spend a lot of cash in order to send them to good Christian schools. They look at all these things and they say, that's a peculiar kind of people, I'll tell you. They appreciate us, not because of our peculiarity, but when they appreciate us because, beloved, they know that we are a hard-working people, and that's because we stand in the employ of the living God. And that's because we are a moral and an honest people. Why? Because we submit ourselves to the precepts of Jehovah our God. And therefore, they appreciate us exactly for those reasons, but do not be lulled to sleep. It is exactly those very reasons, beloved, that will one day too be turned the other way against us, and they will become the very reason as to why we will be despicable and despised in their very eyes. That's the world in their opinion of us. And then you and I have to struggle with ourselves. We too have occasion once in a while, and we do that more often than once in a while, and especially at the time of preparatory, to look into the mirror of God's law. And you and I cry out with Paul, we are so wretched a people. Or we refer ourselves to Job, who bemoaned the fact that he could not answer God one in a thousand. He was such a sinful man. Or as we oftentimes say, then we stand with the publican. We don't dare to lift our eyes to heaven. That's our value of ourselves. That's called sin, making its impression upon us and pointing us to the fact that we are totally despicable by nature, a worthless people. That's who we are by nature. And when we deal with those things, beloved, we sometimes have a difficult time with it. Sometimes we even treat ourselves and one another as such a people. And then we turn to the Word of God here and we find words that we can hardly fathom. We stand in utter amazement, beloved. This is what the world brands us. This is what we think of ourselves sometimes. And this is what God says. And this is what really matters. And this who we really are. And that's amazing. That's amazing. You know why? Because if anybody knows us inside and out, it is God. We sing of that oftentimes from Psalm 139. My inmost being and my thought, thy searching eye doth see. All my ways are known unto God. He searches the deepest recesses of my heart, and you and I are ashamed of what God finds there, beloved. And then we stand in amazement and wonderment when we read this word of God, and we say, we read here, and we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people ordained to His praise. How can it possibly be? How can God speak of us in such lofty, such excellent terms, beloved? He describes us from a spiritual point of view and says, you are a beautiful, a wonderful, a gorgeous people. That, you see, strikes utter amazement in our hearts. But that's always been the Word of God. That's always been the gospel of grace. It's never been any different from the very beginning. You open your Bibles to the opening story of the narrative of creation, beloved, and Adam in the beginning. What do you find? Rebellion, anarchy against the living God, unhappiness, dissatisfaction, swallowed hook, line, and sinker, the temptation of the devil, and God comes to him and says, "You're despicable, Adam." No, God says, "Here, Adam, I'll clothe you with a coat of skin. And one day I'm going to make that very real in the blood of my Son, who is your Lord and Savior." And so God comes to Abraham. And He says to Abraham, "I choose you, Abraham," not because he was in the least worthy of it, beloved. Not because he deserved it. No sooner was he on his journey from where the Lord called him and he went by faith, he started to lie about his wife. And so you can point out all those despicable attributes in the life of Abraham. And you can go to Jacob. And our children know how that Jacob and Rebekah tried to fool their father. And what he did before Laban, his uncle. And so you can go through the scripture, beloved, and you can scour example after example after example after example, and you and I are exactly the same. Why? Why does God, you understand, give us such an excellent position and such a worthy name? So that you and I can say, we belong to a chosen generation. We are royalty. We are a priestly generation. We are a peculiar people. I'll get to that in just a moment. How is it that you and I can say that? One word, beloved, describes that to us. Really, the name Christ. That's who we are in our Lord Jesus Christ. It brings us to the cross. That's how God sees us in the blood of the Lamb. And whether you want to talk about that from the vantage point of the old dispensation through all the types and the shadows which pointed them to Christ, or whether you want to talk about the saints in the New Testament, or whether you want to talk about you or you want to talk about me, beloved, the only reason that you and I have this most excellent name is because Jesus died on the cross. There is no other reason. And how often do we not confess that? And how often when the devil whispers it in our ears, do we not have to agree with him? And that's why you and I take the gospel of grace with a central message, Christ and Him crucified, and we press that to our bosom. And we stake everything on the gospel of grace, on the word of the living God, as He comes to us in our sin, in our misery, and He says to us, "You are my people. You are precious to me. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation." Just exactly what does that mean? A peculiar people. I said in my introduction that the world takes that same word upon their lips. They too think that we're a little peculiar. If we can understand why they think that from their vantage point, after all, they are of the earth, earthy, they are horizontal in all their thinking, they live 70 years in the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, they never get beyond those carnal, mundane things, that's all they ever have, that's what they strive for, they can't wait to fill their life with all the lust and the pleasure because they know they're going to have to die. And then you and I stand among them in all our distinctiveness, in all our differences. And it's no wonder they look at us and they say, those people are a little strange. They're peculiar. But that's not the way the word is used here in our text, beloved. That's not what the word peculiar means here. The word peculiar in the world means a little odd. And we can understand why they apply that to us. But that's not the word of the living God. The word of God is, you are a peculiar people. And literally that means a people possessed by me. A possessed people, not in the sense of demon possession, but a people who are owned by me, the living God. You see, the Heidelberg Catechism puts its finger on that very concept in that first Lord's Day when it asks us the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? In the midst of all this pilgrim's veil, what comforts you? And you and I say this, and this is the very idea that you have here, that I belong. That I am possessed, that I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, that I belong to my God who has redeemed me in the blood of the Lamb, for life and in death, body and soul, I belong to God. We are peculiar. Because we are His chosen possession from before the foundations of the world already, a chosen generation, beloved. And you see, that brings us to the overriding and the root concept that you have in your and my name. Where did that name come from? Where did that beautiful name, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that we are the peculiar people of God, a holy nation, where did that name come from? We have to go all the way back into the eternity of the living God. It's the name He chose for us, and the name which He affects upon us from all eternity and in time. A chosen generation. As I was preparing the sermon, I thought of the fact that, and our children and young people can relate to that, you know, when you go to school and you're younger, there's always a few kids that don't get chosen to play on a certain team because they're not very agile or capable athletically. And you always have a heart for those because they get left. They have no place. They're not chosen. They're not good enough. That's the way it is. We're never good enough, beloved. It doesn't matter what you and I do. We're never good enough. We can't possibly achieve what God expects of us. It is wholly in the realm of impossibility. Yet He sets His love upon us. He chooses us. We are not left. He chooses us. And you know something? He chooses us not because we're good, not because we're agile, not because we're athletic, not because we're spiritual, not because we're anything but despicable. He says, you belong to me. That's the word of God here, which He speaks to us in His Word. And if it hasn't re-echoed in your heart and soul and mind, beloved, here is the you. Not of some famous university, but of the Word of God as they are set forth in the 5 points of Calvinism. That God unconditionally chooses us unto Himself in the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, though you and I are not in the least worthy of it. A chosen generation. You notice that? It's generational. There's often such an emphasis in the day and age in which we live, especially in modern day evangelism, upon the individual. I don't want to cancel the individual responsibility out here, beloved, but let's realize that God's elective grace works itself out in generations. You are a chosen generation. That's what the Word of God was to Abraham. That's the truth that you and I reflect, for example, in the sacrament of baptism. We understand that God works in generations and that the truth is passed on from father and mother to their children in covenant Christian homes. We understand that once in a while God grafts into that line of continued generations. And therefore you and I don't think for a moment that we go to heaven on the shirt tails of anyone who is a forebearer, but you and I fully realize that it's of God's grace that He works in families and generations in order to form and to gather and defend His church. That's why in the early New Testament church there was such great rejoicing when the Lord grafted in. And why the Apostle Paul rejoices, Book of Acts, baptism and their family and the responsibilities that belong to us because God has chosen us a generation of people to His praise and to His glory. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, or could we reverse those terms. A priestly royalty. You understand the two terms that are involved there, and Peter uses them, not because he's mixed up in his terminology, beloved, not because he doesn't understand what he's saying. God knows exactly what he's saying. He is pulling together those very beautiful concepts that you and I have laid out for us in no uncertain terms in our confession of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12. We are royalty, we are kingly, we are priestly, we stand in the service of the living God. And those two get pulled together here, not in order that they may be confused, beloved, but that's the way your life and my life is and has to be. That's who God made us. That's who we are. That's our name. That's not an idle name. God doesn't just give that name to us so that you and I can be identified. We understand there's much more than that here. This is the name which God has given to us, according to which He calls us powerfully in the gospel of His grace. It is a name which He deeply implants into our heart and soul and makes us the very thing that He calls us. We are a chosen generation. That's God's elective grace. That never falls by the wayside, beloved. He does His good pleasure and purpose, regardless of how good the preacher is or how poor he may be. Makes no difference. God's Word is effective. And we are priestly. You know the Lord's Day. I don't have to explain that to us in detail this morning. Christ is our only high priest. Christ is our eternal King. Christ is our chief prophet, and we are partakers of the anointing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our confession, that's our prophetic office. That also means that by the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, God makes us priests. No bloody sacrifice, read Romans 12. We are living sacrifices to the praise and the glory of God. That's our reasonable service. That's the way it ought to be. That's who we are. And as such, beloved, we are royalty. You say that contradicts itself? Here is service, and here is the king, and he has servants. That's not the concept of the scripture, beloved. There's nothing derogatory in being called the servant of the living God. Paul does it repeatedly. I am the slave of Christ, he says. That's who you and I are. We are royal slaves. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of lords and King of kings, is the King of His church, who enthrones Himself in your heart and in my heart by His Holy Spirit, and who leads us in His Word, that we may sacrifice ourselves to God, to the praise of His glory. We are a royal, we are a kingly, we are a precious possession of God. We are holy, sanctified in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ unto His praise. And that's why you find that very peculiar purpose, which of course is throughout this whole text, and that is this. We could hardly miss it. We've been applying it right on. That we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There you have the same contrast drawn through in its application. There are those who are disobedient, who stumble at the Word, who live in the midst of darkness. And there are those who, by faith, see that chief cornerstone as precious, the very foundation stone upon which they are built, a living temple unto the praise of God. There is darkness, beloved. If you have any question about that, just look around about yourself in the world today. Analyze society for a moment. See where this world is going and where she is, and you will find a commentary there on the concept of darkness. They are groping. They are flailing around. They don't understand where they're going. There is no common sense any longer. Why? Because they are caught in the clutches of the darkness of sin. That's why all the incongruity. That's why it doesn't make sense to the child of God who stands in the fellowship of the light of the gospel, unto whom Christ has been made the wisdom and redemption of God. The world makes no sense. Of course it doesn't, because they stand in darkness. They stumble into their own final destruction, disobedient at the Word of God. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend it, but God presses that light into our heart and soul. Because that's the golden chain of salvation, is it not? You can find it in Romans chapter 8. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And our young people can tell you, they can tell you all the steps of the workings of salvation. And they can tell you that they are all connected together and they are inseparable, because the work of God is always finished. From its very conception, though it works itself out in time, and therefore a chosen generation, a royal priesthood unto God, is a people who are effectively called by the Holy Spirit of God out of that turmoil, out of that darkness of sin and evil, into the light of the gospel of His grace. And that's the royalty that you and I have, as our Lord Jesus Christ enthrones Himself in our hearts in that gospel, beloved. Because what does that gospel preach? That gospel meets us exactly where we need to be met. That's Nicodemus, who came to see Jesus by night. Those were the people at Pentecost, beloved. Men and brethren, what must we do? That's the child of God. Oh, despicable me. And God says, no. Righteous in the blood of the Lamb. Chosen to me for eternal life and glory. Body and soul redeemed. An excellent people, a glorious people, redeemed unto His praise. And you see, so the gospel addresses itself to us in our daily living. Not to continue in the darkness of this world. Not to stumble around, beloved. But as those who have a purpose in their life. As those who have direction in their life. As those who know where they stand and where they're going and what it's all about. And you and I know that. It's all about God, who has redeemed us unto Himself in Christ, and who calls us out of the darkness of this world into the light of the gospel, and who holds that gospel before us, which becomes to us a lamp unto our feet and light upon our pathway and a guide for a sanctified life, so that all our lives are one continual theme of praise and adoration to the living God. That's your life and that's my life. What is the chief purpose of man? What is your chief calling and mine and our children and children's children, beloved? What is it? The glory of God. There isn't anything else. The glory of God in every aspect of my living. So that all of this life is but a prelude, a beginning of that perfect praise and that perfect glory which we will render unto our God in the eternity that shall follow. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. We thank Thee for that most excellent name that belongs to us. And when the world despises us, and when sometimes we have difficulty with our sin rising up against us, wilt Thou press this word into our mind and heart and soul, that we may know that we are royalty, that we are a priestly service, is that we stand in a priestly service to Thee, that we are those who are redeemed in the blood of the Lamb to Thy glory now and forevermore. Amen.